Okay, good. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning, Rudy.
What a pleasure it is again to be here with you guys and to be able to worship corporately. To worship is one of those things that is just, you know, it's really an amazing thing that we get the privilege to worship the living God, that we have the privilege to come before Him regularly, on a regular basis, individually and corporately, to worship the Lord our God. This morning, as I open up my Bible here, we are back in the book of Deuteronomy, and last week I talked about the honoring your mother and father as part of the law that was given, and this week we're going to continue on the rest of Deuteronomy chapter 5. There's a couple of things that stood out to me as I was reading these and studying these and thinking about them throughout the week when I had a chance. And so the things that that I wanted to talk about, number one is, it was kind of hit upon this morning a little bit earlier, in our prayer time, there's one we know about Pastor Abedini and his situation and his plight and the plight of his family. There's also another, and you ladies might, be able to, I don't know, I felt, I get that sense of outrage, and I try to fight against that, because I know we're told to pray for our enemies. But there's a woman in Africa, she's pregnant, she's really close, yeah, in the Sudan, Mariam Abrahim, and she's in a plight where, and if you don't know, if you haven't checked out that story, her father was a Muslim. But her mother and father split up, and the woman raised this particular this Miriam, our sister in Christ, raised her in a Christian home. But unfortunately for her, the Sharia law says that because her dad was Muslim, that makes her Muslim. And in the court, she really didn't have a trial. She said, look, I'm not even a Muslim. I've never been a Muslim. And see, what's not being said out there are some of the details of what she's been accused of, which is really, you know, it really is a picture of the injustice that was done to Jesus. It really is, because she, part of her accusations that have come against her simply is sleeping with her husband because he's a Christian. And they make her to be a Muslim. And because of that, they say, well, that's illicit sex. So, and it's like, well, wait a minute. She says, I've never been a Muslim. I've always been a Christian. I was raised in a Christian home, and I've always professed a Christian faith.
She's charged with two charges.
She's charged with, yeah, adultery. Apostasy, yeah, and apostasy is the bigger thing, and it's like, well, wait a minute, she's never claimed to be a Muslim, and it's this dastardly law that people want of that belief system. It's really terrible. So keep her in mind. You know, it fits with everything that we were talking about earlier, and it fits with the message in that. You know, God, especially with your daughters and friends that we know that go astray, that have lost their faith or that are struggling with their faith. The title of this message today is "Does God Speak?" And in Deuteronomy, as I looked at it, it kind of jumped out at me. There was two things in particular: Does God speak? And the second thing is, we've kind of gone over it a little bit before, but we're going to go a little different direction with it, and God's heart towards people. And so this poor woman is there in this country. Basically, she's all alone, because who wants to be, you know, come to her defense? Lord willing, you know, I've really been praying that if possible, that God would see fit to set her free, and that she wouldn't have to do this. Because the other thing that she has to go through is, once she's delivered her baby, she has to be flogged 100 times as part of her judgment.
That could kill her.
Yeah, that alone could kill her. But the injustice here is she never had a trial. It's just been the people that are around her, her so-called neighbors. That's what happens when you go astray, when you don't understand that God does speak. He indeed does. And we'll talk about that too. But I wanted to mention that so that you guys can remember, hopefully remember that name, Miriam Abrahim. This poor woman in Sudan that really has done nothing wrong except try to live a Christian life. And when people don't understand that, yes, there is, we had a discussion with the gal, I mentioned it last week, that didn't seem to understand that if one person has a truth and another person has a truth, and they're opposed to one another, they cannot be both true. Or multiple quote-unquote truths, they cannot be all true. That's just not possible. It's logical to say that they're all true, because they can't be. Because if they oppose one another, especially when they oppose one another, they cannot be all true. So it comes down to the question is, if there is a God, and I believe that there is,
amen,
and if He is who the Bible describes as the one who created the heavens and the earth, then would He have the right to demand how He would be worshipped? Would He have the right to have that, to pose that question? This is, you're to worship me, and this is how I will accept your worship. The only way that I will accept this. Well, here in Deuteronomy, we kind of touched on the law, and we see that there, and the commandments that were given, and they were for a purpose. They were, as God says, so that all may go well with you in the land that I'm giving you, and so that it may prolong your days. Apparently, living these things does prolong you, so that's a good thing to keep in mind. So it's a good thing to fall back on, to understand it, to know these. And what we're going to do is we're going to go ahead and we're going to read some of this stuff, and then we'll go into some of the other texts. But I wanted to focus in on that to open up with that, so that when we go into the Word, you have that as a backdrop. Let's open up here to verse 22 of chapter 5 in Deuteronomy, and we're going to read. And that way you can't say next week, well, I didn't even get a chance to open up the Bible and read it. Because that's what we're going to do. we don't have that to fall back on. We can say that, and that's a good thing. It's like, oh yeah, yeah, we did. We did read. So we did. Let's read this together. Verse 22, these words the Lord spoke to all of your assembly, and of course he's referencing the Ten Commandments that were given, things that happened. These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly at the mountain from the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of the thick gloom with a great voice. What a tremendous thing that would have, I mean, I can't help but shudder at that idea of hearing, you know, I think of those thunderstorms that move here and you hear those really loud, just kablam! These thunderous.
You go talk to him. I don't want to.
Yeah, and that whole, it brings up this real intense picture of the word that is used for in the Greek for worship. It will cause you, and I've seen it. I remember there's this kid. His name was Darren Frost, and we were all playing football, and Darren Frost, if you did, you know, you guys obviously probably don't know him, but he's a big guy. He's big. And there was a thunderstorm. We're playing football, and as we were sitting there playing football, this storm was rolling through, and there was this thunder and lightning. Boom! And this kid hit the ground like you wouldn't believe, just whoa! On his hands and knees. The Greek word that is used from the Old Testament, even in the Old Testament, from the Septuagint, which is the Greek, which is the Greek rendering, is proskuneo. It's the word for worship. Does those first part of that word, does that remind you of anything? It's that idea, it's that to prostrate yourself, to lay yourself low before them. The inference is that it actually, you kiss the feet. You've heard that expression, oh, I kiss the ground you walk on. That's literally what it means to do that. That's what proskuneo, to do. And that's what this whole thing envisioned, that's what I envision when I see this, when I read this, is this idea. The thick cloud, the fire, the thick gloom, the great voice. And he added no more. Important thing to remember there. He added no more. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. Thank God we don't have those, because there'd be people worshiping them. But God knows where they're at. And he gave them to Moses, he says. And in verse 23, it came about when you heard the voice of the midst of the darkness, from the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, that you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders. And you said, behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire, and we have seen today that God speaks with man, yet he lives. That's an important thing right there. That jumped out to me because I'd really never let that marinate. I'd never really let that sit in my mind and my heart. We know that God speaks with man. And what should be the result? The response is correct. It should be, man, we shouldn't be alive. We've been allowed to listen to the voice of God. That's a sense of reverence and fear. And we know that because of what's to come. We know that God speaks. We've seen today that God speaks with man. That's an important thing. That's a witness. You have this group of people that are saying, we know that God speaks with man. Okay? And yet he lives. Now then, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any longer, then we shall die. It was scary. It was fearful. It wasn't just this awesome reverence. It was more. It was scary. And that's the idea. And so they say in verse 26, for who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived? Go near and hear all that the Lord our God says, then speak to us that the Lord our God will speak to you and we will hear and do it. You go.
You go, I don't want to hear.
You go hear them. You go listen and then come back and tell us. We're done with this. We're done playing this game. It's too scary. We don't want to do this. So that was the other part. That was a part of what was going on here is the fear of the Lord. They were learning the fear of the Lord, which is wisdom. Verses 28 through 33 says this, and the Lord heard the voice of your words. And when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken to you. They have done well in all that they have spoken. All that they have spoken. It's good. What they said is a good thing. They've done well. And here's the key, and I've mentioned this passage before, this key. Here's where you see God's heart really being poured out for his people. Oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it may be well with them, and with their sons forever. Oh, that heart was in them. You notice the difference here. You notice the split here. Can you see that difference? They've spoken well. That's a good thing. But, oh, that they had this heart. What's he saying? Oh, that they really, honestly, sincerely believed. Oh, that they believed this, that they had this heart, the same heart that's speaking this. He says in verse 30, he says, go say to them, return to your tents, But as for you, stand here by me, that I may speak to you all the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which you shall teach them, that they may observe in the land which I give them to possess. So you shall observe to do just as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right or to the left. You shall walk in all the way which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. Father, thank you so much for your love and your grace and your mercy. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the commands that you give. Thank you that you are the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who doesn't ask us to do anything but commands from his throne. You indeed do speak to men. You indeed do speak to people. You, the King of the universe, the Sire of all things, the one who is worthy to be praised, indeed you do speak. And you do long for us to have that heart. We ask, Lord, make that heart in us. You are the potter. We are the clay. Mold our hearts. If they're hard and crusty, break that clay into dust and pour your living waters upon it, that it may be reformed to the image that you would have us be, that it would be formed to the likeness that is unlike any other, that we would have hearts that are tender towards you, to love you, to seek you, to desire you, to worship you, to adore you, to love you above all things, especially ourselves. Lord, have your way here amongst us as you work your word in us. Write your words upon our hearts, that it may never flee from us, that it may never go from us, but that it always may be living waters for others who need drink. Lord, thank you. Have your way here and open up minds, eyes, ears, and hearts to all these things and all these truths. In Jesus' name, amen. So you have God. They acknowledge God does speak. He indeed does speak. Turn with me, if you will, to Genesis. Where do we see this? Well, let's look in Genesis. In Genesis, let's see, Genesis chapter 2 is where we're going to be. And what I want to remind you of is, as I was speaking earlier about this Miriam, Abraham, when people don't understand correctly what it is that God has spoken, as I've said many times in the past, that people have, essentially they have three levels of belief in God. Most people are at number one, the majority of people around the world. They believe in a God. Well, there's a God out there somewhere, but they really don't know much about that God. In most cases, it's a God of their own understanding. It's a God of their own imagination. It's a God of their own thoughts, really. It's a God who is formed in their image. That's primarily what people have out there. They believe in a God. There's a second group of people that believe, and it's a lesser group, that believe in God. They believe that God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the God. He's the God who created all things. He is the God. But at best, it's an intellectual pursuit. That's all it is. They believe in God and that, yeah, okay, he's God. He's definitely God. So they know more about him. They got more detail. But they don't have faith. They haven't believed correctly. And without faith, it's impossible to please God, because first, you must believe that he is, and that he is who he says he is. One of the things that came from the discussion that we had with this young woman last week is this, it is important to God, it is extremely important to God what it is that you believe about him. He cares about that. It is part of who he is. And as he says, I will give my glory to no one else. The glory belongs to me, and that's it. I will share it with no one. And that is because of who he is, because of his worthiness, because of the fact that he is the God who created all things, the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God. He's a God who's worthy of these things. And when you believe incorrectly, the people of Israel, the reason God said this, the response that he had, was because of that. They had believed, but they were believing incorrectly. They didn't fully grasp. They didn't have that faith part down. They were afraid. But what was it that they were afraid of? They were afraid of God, but what were they afraid of? They're afraid of death. Why should my life be taken? Why should I die? Death comes to us all. But you see, they were focused inwardly. Rather than going, if I die, I die. I want to hear what God has to say. Let him speak to me. But of course, Moses, I think this is purposed by God, because Moses is a picture of that one intercessor that we do have. Because there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And Moses is that picture, and this is kind of what this is. And it's kind of the same way when we're first saved, when we first understand how violent we've been against God's law. And I use that word purposefully. How violent we've been towards God's law. We break God's law violently. We break it with abandon as lost sinners in our nature, in ourselves. That's how we do it. This is how we roll. Yeah. This is how we do it. But we do it that way because that's our nature. So when we come to God, because of what he speaks to us, when we hear him, we can fully begin to understand our great need. In Genesis, here we're going to see the first evidence that God does speak. And the wonderful thing that I see here is from the beginning, God has chosen to do this. God has, from the very beginning of creation, from the very beginning of the creation of man, he's chosen to speak to man. And even then, with Adam, directly. And we see that in the garden. In chapter 2, verses 16. We'll start in 15. And this is what it reads. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. So he was working before the fall. For those men who consider work a dastardly, sinful thing, it's not. This is what God intended for men. That's why men find some satisfaction in the work that they do, especially when they put their heart into it and do it well.
Work was part of this Sabbath law.
It was part, yeah.
Work six days.
And on the seventh day?
That means you work six.
You work. You work. You were to work. God made man to work. That's what we were intended for. To till the garden, to cultivate it. Verse 16, and the Lord, and that's free of charge, by the way. Just thought I'd throw that in there. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely. Now notice, if you didn't, and the Lord commanded, saying, he was speaking to him. For those people who say that God, well, I don't, there's not enough evidence. You know, I need proof that God exists. God has been speaking to man from the very beginning. The problem is, man has been going, la 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 la. I don't want to hear it. That's the problem. From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it you shall surely die. The very next verse says, then God, the Lord God said, Elohim, Adonai, I believe, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. And we'll get there more. We'll elaborate that on more on another day. But God is saying, you notice that God speaks. He speaks to man. He made man. He speaks to him. He speaks to him directly. He said what to do and what not to do. Does God have that right? Yes. Can I get an amen? Amen. Amen. Yes. He does have that right. Absolutely. He has the absolute right to say, this you can do, that you cannot. Man in his prideful arrogance will go, who are you to tell me that? Who are you? That's what man does.
Brace yourself.
Yeah. Yeah. Thankfully, God mostly responds in silence for the most part. Thank God.
Amen.
So God is speaking. Yeah, God is speaking here. God definitely speaks to man. So we see that from the beginning. The next place I want you to turn to is in Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. And this whole curse thing in verses 8 and 9, that was all before the fall. Everything that we read there was before the fall. So in man's perfected state, in man's perfect, in his first breath, in his first position, in his first existence, before the fall, God was speaking to him. Here in Genesis 3, something tragic has happened. Because God has spoken and said, this you can do, that you cannot. And by the way, in that time, the this you can do, there was a lot. There was a lot of this you can do. There's only one, that you shall not. Okay? Here in chapter 3, in verses 8 and 9, this is what it says. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Imagine that. I'm going to hide myself from God. Here he comes. I'm hiding. Verse 9. And the Lord God called to the man and said to him, God indeed does speak. He still speaks. This is after the fall. And that's what's important to understand. He speaks to man before he falls, and he's speaking to man afterwards. Because he can. Because of who he is. Because of his heart. Notice what he asks him. Where are you? That's a great question. Where are you? Where are you? Was God wondering where they were at? What had happened? They had become lost. Where are you? Lost. They had fallen. They had gone directly against what God had commanded. He didn't make it a request. That's why they're not called the 10 requests, the 10 suggestions. They're called the 10 commandments for a reason. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and He commands as He pleases.
Amen.
When He says, come, you better come. I learned that. And that's how I got saved. He said, come. I finally said, okay, I'm coming. My stubbornness, my pride, who knows what it cost me all those years? Only God knows. And I pray that, and I don't believe that God is cruel, so He'll show me all the things. Because I've heard people talk about that from the pulpit. You know, God will show you all the things that you missed out on. I don't think God is a cruel God like that. I really don't. But anyways, I digress. I'm sorry. But God does speak, and He speaks to man before he fell. He speaks to man after he's fallen. He continually speaks. And He continually speaks through today. This, of course, was written nearly 2,000 years ago. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, chapter 1. It's on page 1239. Verse This was in their time, this was what they understood about God. And you'll notice when you open up to verse 1 there of chapter 1, that the writer of Hebrews had that same understanding. God does speak indeed. The Israelites were right in saying that God does speak. Because here's what it says in Hebrews chapter 1. He says, God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways. He didn't just do it always in the same way. God's
talking mule.
God is God. He's a God of a wild imagination. Part of the Bible study that we were doing, the study that we're doing, they showed some of these amazing creatures that have been squished in the mud all of a sudden. One stick-like thing that has, you know, looks like legs sticking up and legs sticking down. It's so bizarre, these things. God is a God of wild imagination. So He does it in many ways, in different portions, and in the past. And He says in verse 2, in verse 1 is, God long ago spoke this way. In these days, He says in verse 2, the writer of Hebrews, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, or in Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom He also made the world. So the one that He speaks through is the one that He made the world through. And He, the one who He made the world through, and the one through whom He speaks, He is the radiance of His glory. I want you to think about that, because what did I say earlier? What does the Bible say? God says, I will share My glory with no one. But here the writer understood He is the glory. This person that He made through the world. He made the world through this person that He's speaking of, His Son. For those people who say, well, there's not enough evidence in the Bible that says that Jesus it's never been written that He is God. Well, somebody's mistaken then. Because here He says, He is the radiance of His glory. And what is the radiance of the glory? That's a central point. That's the essence. That's the focal point of that glory. He's the radiance of the glory and the exact representation of His nature. That's like saying they're one and the same. He who is the Father and He who is the Son and the Holy Spirit who reveals them to you, they're one. That's what He's saying. The exact representation of His nature. Not a part, not a partial, not a portion, not a little bit, not a whole big bunch.
It doesn't just look like.
No, it's the whole thing. It's the whole kit and caboodle. It's everything. He's the exact representation. There's no flaw. It's not like looking in a mirror. Because in a mirror, you don't have the full reflection. Because a mirror is not perfectly flat. You can't get an exact representation. You get pretty close. And sometimes I think I got some really bad mirrors. Because I don't like what I see sometimes. Most of the time. Okay, all the time. But He says, and He upholds all things by the word of His power. When He made purification of sins, this is the same person being spoken of. The one person, the Son. He made purification of sins. How does He do that? With blood. What blood? His own blood. It's a sacrifice. Where? On the cross? That's right, absolutely. He made purification of sins there. He sat down when He was risen and was ascended. He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. That's what He did. Keep your finger there, or your marker. We're going to go to Romans real quick. We're not going to read all of this, but we're going to read a portion of it. We'll address the other issue later, at a later point. But this is what I wanted to share with you. God's heart is, He speaks to us. He wants to speak to us. He desires to speak to us. And He desires for us to speak to Him back. But He also desires for us to listen. That's the hardest thing for me to do. You're talking to me? What? That's a hard thing for me to do. And I'm being honest with you. In prayer, sometimes it's hard. I get so many things that are running through my mind. And I got to pray for this, and I got to pray for this, and I got to remember these people, and I got to remember those people, and I got to remember this ministry and that ministry, and I got to remember all this stuff. And it's not like a list of things, but it's just sometimes I wonder, Lord, how am I supposed to? I mean, I hear those prayer warriors that say that they hear you when they're in prayer, and all I'm hearing is me. And thinking all these things that need to be prayed for. And I know that they do. And so I just do it by faith and just, you know, ask for God's patience with me. But God does speak. And His heart is that no one should not see that He exists. He wants everyone to know that He does exist. God knows people. He made us. He's the one that designed us. He's the one that designed everything. He's the one that intentioned it and how everything works. He says here in Romans, the writer of Romans, Paul, as he's speaking, in verse 18, he says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." So His wrath is revealed, the wrath of God. Now remember, this is post-crucifixion. Post-crucifixion. This is post-resurrection. Why do I mention that? Because of so many people that claim that, how could you preach about a God of wrath? Well, listen to what Paul's saying. He seemed to understand this. This is post-crucifixion, post-resurrection. Still the same God. God is still angry with sin. And even more so, I would say. And maybe you're asking, well, what in the world are you talking about? Well, think about it. He was the exact representation of His radiance and glory. And there He had to suffer on a cross to pay for all sin. And yet people are coming and saying, what does somebody dying on the cross mean to me? What do I care about that? God is still wrath, fulfilled with wrath against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They know the truth, they suppress it in unrighteousness. Or better said, so that they can do their unrighteousness. Better to be ignorant, they think. Ignorance is bliss. Oh no. Ignorance is not bliss. No. Verse 19 says, "Because that which is known about God is evident within them." That's what Paul understood the Bible to teach through the Holy Spirit. That which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. That's important. God speaking directly to people. That which is known about God is evident within them. They know it. That's why they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That's why He said that. Because you have to in order to do that. In order to deny the truth, it's got to be in unrighteousness. Because it's in here. For since the creation of the world, remember at the beginning, He was speaking with man. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes. So He's acknowledging that. Can you see God? No. It's invisible. But His attributes, those you can see. the invisible attributes, His eternal power. And by the way, His eternal power means eternal. It doesn't mean it started at some point. Hard to understand or grasp that when you let your mind float there. His power is eternal. It has always existed. It will always exist. It will never cease to exist. It will always be. His eternal power and divine nature. The attributes, the invisible attributes, His eternal power and His divine nature. The fact that you can see in creation that He is divine. That He is who He says He is. This is just using nature. They have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. There will not be any person that comes before God in judgment that says there was not enough evidence. It's impossible. First of all, you have all of creation around you to show you of His eternal power, His invisible attributes, and His divine nature. No matter what you look at, no matter where you look, when you see this fuzzy little caterpillar crawl and make this thing around him, this chrysalis, and hang there for however long they hang there, until the time comes to when they struggle out, when they struggle to break free of this former bondage that they were in, this former image that they had on them, this former creaturely-like existence that they had, into this new and wonderful, beautiful existence where they're able to fly free, no longer having to crawl and pull themselves along in life. Now they're set free. When you see the wonders of that, there's no way that that could happen by chance. It is not possible, but I believe it's one of the best and most beautiful pictures of what God does, taking us from a slug, a slimy, crawling, creepy crawler, scum of the earth, to a beautiful butterfly that can fly away. God has always been in the business of liberty. Remember at the first where I said there was a lot of to-dos. There's a lot you can do, only this one thing you can't do. God is in the business of liberty. God loves liberty. And He loves for us to love liberty. But in that liberty comes a responsibility. For though they knew God, in verse 21, here's the indictment, for even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God. Remember those three levels of belief? Believe in a God, believe in God, and the third level of belief is you believe God. You take Him at His word. That's justification. Yeah, and I can stand here in front of you and I can honestly tell you, sincerely, and I don't know how you're going to take this, but I can tell you that I'm a saint. And I don't know how that makes you feel. I don't know how that hit you. But I can say that because of what this says. When we become born again, when God does that work within us, we're saints to Him. We don't need some committee to say, well, you had to do this and you had to do that. And maybe, but maybe not. And I say that to tell you that when you believe God, that's what you do. I don't understand it. I don't feel like a saint. I feel like this rotten guy. I feel like the most selfish person in the world. But you say that I'm a saint. You say that you took me from this hideous. And even in the most, even in those states, they're amazing creatures, to this new creature that's free to fly, that's free to partake, that's free to do these things. And God's heart is for us to not play around with religion. God's heart is not for us to play around with what He's given us, but to take it seriously and to take it in. And to fly like those butterflies. To be free. to be free from those things that encumber us, to be free from those things that hinder us. That's what he intended. Oh, that they had hearts to do this, to keep these words, not just to speak them. Oh, that they had hearts. And the wonderful thing about Christianity, the wonderful thing about God's Word is simply this, that Jesus has come, the very radiance, the one whom God made all things through, came and He dwelt among us. He dwelt among us. What say you? He dwelt among us? He did. And He took on a tabernacle of flesh. And He lived perfectly. That which we could never do, those commands, where God said, oh, that they had a heart. If they only had a heart to do this. Jesus had that heart because He is that heart. And He fulfilled all. And sin was paid for, as it says in Hebrews. Turn with me back to Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 2, this is what it says. And this is where part of God's heart that I want to kind of focus in and close on is this. So people cannot really say honestly that there's not enough evidence for God, because there is. If they can't see it in creation, guess what? It's evident within them. Even the writer of Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, said that God has placed eternity in our hearts. There's a knowledge of that in us. We know that. It says this in chapter 2 in Hebrews, starting in verse 1. It says this, "For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to that, to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it." Or as it says here, lest we drift away. We should listen to this more closely. He says, "For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense," you got what you deserved, "how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" How shall we escape? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, so Christ was the one that came and proclaimed it, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, the apostles, God also bearing witness with them, both by signs and wonders, and by various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His own will. There's your evidence within yourself. The gifts of the Holy Spirit. Speaking in tongues. Yeah. Making a language all our own. The gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. This is what the heart of God is. That we not play around with this. That we not neglect so great a salvation. I had a week this last week, I mentioned, kind of hit on it a little bit, about when I get to work, I kind of forget about all that stuff. And I forget sometimes, and I get so focused in. And I had an old boss of mine that told me that a long time ago. He said, you know, when you get focused in and you just kind of lose sight of everything else. Man, I thought it was a good thing. But sometimes it feels like, man, I'm not doing what God has called me to do. But we need to take it seriously. He says here, the writer of Hebrews, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? You know, worship is really taken from the English word worth-ship. And what it means is to worship, to proskuneo, the one who's worthy of worship. It means to lose yourself, to use with the way that God has made man, we're multisensory. We have eyes to see with, ears to hear with, nose to smell with, mouths to speak and to taste with. Even the very, when you feel a breeze blowing across your arms, you can feel it because your hair feels that. And it sends that sensation. You get shivers down your spine for whatever reason, however God designed it to do. We're very sensory in that. God has made it that way. And when you worship God, you include all those things. He's given us a mind, a memory that is incredible. Have you ever had a memory, a flashback, good or bad, and you put yourself back into that situation and you feel that all over again? It's like experiencing it again. I wish that we could always experience how it was when we first got saved. And maybe you've never experienced that. And if you haven't, then you can. You can experience that. You can surrender to God. You can surrender to His Son. You can come and just bow yourself. Proskene. You can come and bow before Him. And yes, kiss the ground that He walks on. Yes, kiss His feet. And bow yourself before Him. Because that's what He wants. He wants us to come to Him humbly. And to remember that He did indeed come. He is the very exact representation and the radiance of His glory, who died on the cross and who was buried and who rose again on the third day. God speaks and His heart is that people would know this, drink this in. And like Miriam, Abraham, when faced with a choice, the life of my child, the life of my, she's got another little one. The life of my husband, the life that I could have. Or do I choose Christ? That's what God's heart is. Are you willing to take that step of faith? Are you willing to surrender everything to Him and say, if I die, if I lose my life, then so be it. But I cannot. No, I will not. In the words of a man that will be immortal from the Second World War, Winston Churchill. Those famous words that he proclaimed from simple words, never give up. Never give up. Never give up. Never give up. That's what God's heart. He has spoken it to us. Trust in me. Trust me. I'll carry you through. That song that we sing, there's a river. When we go into that river and the water overflows us, God is there with us. And we can stand upon His shoulders. And we can stand tall. We can stand knowing that He is there with us. He's in it with us. And He'll be there with us. Miriam is not alone. Those that are being persecuted are not alone. They're there. He's there. And He's suffering with them. That's God's heart. To know His Son that way. To be able to want to desire to live for Him in that way. God is wanting us to do that. What's He speaking to you? Let's close in prayer. Father, unto You be the glory. Unto You be all honor and praise. You are the One who is on high, who is seated on high, who is enthroned in the heavens. You and You alone are the One who made all things. And You are the One who is worthy and the only One who is worthy of praise. Who's worthy of us throwing ourselves down, laying ourselves low before You in adoration and worship. To adore You, to seek You, to love You, to thank You for such a great salvation that our sins have been removed forever, that they are gone and tossed away, that they are no longer to be seen by you. They've passed. They've been forgiven. Only help our unbelief, Lord. Help us in our weakness and be our strength. Help us in our darkness, Lord, and be our light. Help us in our hatefulness and be our love. Help us in our hopelessness and be our hope. Help us in all these things that you would be glorified, that you and you alone would get the glory, that you would continue to do what you've done from creation, to speak to man, to save him for yourself. Thank you, Lord, for all these things and for your continued work in our lives and for all that you will do and all that you continue to do. Thank you, Lord, for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.